Father, we are here this morning to worship you because you alone are worthy of all of our praise. And God, I am beyond thankful to know that your presence is with us. You promise in your word that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there in the midst of them, Lord. And today, we are gathered in your name. And we rest in your presence, in your grace, in your power, in your love. And we are so just filled, Lord. I know I am. I hope everybody else is too. But I am just overflowing right now, knowing that you're with us, that you're guiding us, that your Spirit is working in our hearts and minds. And God, I pray as we dive into your word that your Spirit would continue to work, to teach us, to open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to hear and see and comprehend all that you have for us today. Fill us, Lord, to overflowing for your glory by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of funny. My wife always says in Jesus' name with me, right? Because she knows when I'm done. She's heard me do that so many times. She's like, oh, he's done. In Jesus' name. All right, here we go. Kind of frightening, isn't it? Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, should be up there. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this is a passage that most of us have memorized, most of us have recited since we were kids, and we have spent the last few weeks delving into this a line or a phrase at a time, and we're continuing to do that today with a sermon. I kind of don't want to preach it. I'm just going to tell you. I'm going to tell you why as we go through it. You've heard me say this many times, that whenever I preach on a Sunday morning or when we do our study on Monday nights or whatever, God always deals with me, right? He goes, if I'm going to share this with you and want God to work in your hearts through it, it's got to work in me first, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I really don't. Sometimes I am, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I started on the sermon like I always do. Mondays is sermon day. It's what I mainly do on Mondays. And I'm in there, and I'm in the Word, and I've got a book that I've been reading that's helping me prepare for these. And I'm praying, and I'm working on the outline. And I get to a certain part of the sermon, I'm like, oh, no. Really? Really? And that's where it began, and God has been dealing with me all week long on this message. And I'll share with you how as we get into it a little bit. It's also the reason there's a post-it note in your bulletin. Everybody got an orange post-it note? You can thank Roy for that, because I actually forgot to do it when I did the bulletins on Thursday. So I got him like, hey, Roy, will you put post-it notes in the bulletin for me? You're going to need it, so don't make a little paper airplane or, you know, like one of those little footballs. Don't do that. Over the first few weeks, we talked about God being our Father who art in heaven, the need for us to honor his name, hallowed be your name, how we must surrender to him, to his will, and to his kingdom in our lives, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then last week, we talked about how God is the provider of our physical and spiritual nourishment. Give us today our daily bread. Today we turn to the topic of forgiveness. Seeking God's forgiveness for our own sins and being willing to forgive the sins of others toward us. Now, you may have noticed this. I don't know. I've noticed this. That over the last couple months, God keeps bringing up forgiveness. Now, I can't figure out why. No, I'm joking. He obviously wants to talk about this with us. He really wanted to talk to me about it this week. But I believe that he keeps bringing it up because he wants to work on this in our lives. Until we let go of the things that hold us back, we will have a difficult time moving forward. It's pretty simple. Anybody ever get a boot on their car? I've never had my car booted. I've seen it. You know, where they put one of those big, they like attach it to the wheel and it's all locked in place and you can't. My favorite is a video of some guy trying to drive off with it and they like tear up their fender and all that. It's pretty funny. That's what unforgiveness is. Whether it's unforgiveness because we have unconfessed sin to God or it's unforgiveness because we refuse to forgive someone else, that's what it is. It's a boot. It means we can't move forward. And we spend our whole life like this. And that's not a convenient way to walk. So let's dive in. Forgive us our debts. So the first part of this message will be super encouraging. The second part, a little less so. Forgive us our debts. Now, it depends on what Bible you have. Maybe your Bible says, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our shortcomings. Forgive us what we owe you. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us what we have done. Or forgive us the wrong we have done. The Message Bible, I love the Message Bible sometimes. It says, keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Just depends on which translation you look at. But they all basically say the same thing. Now, we have talked about the difference between sin and trespasses. Sin is missing the mark. It's an archery term. There's a target, you shoot your arrow, you miss the bullseye, you have technically sinned. But what that means is you were trying. You were trying to get to the mark, but you fell short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23. Trespass is different. Trespass is where God draws that line, says, don't step past this. And you get up to that line, you go, man, I know I'm not supposed to step past that. That's a trespass. You do it on purpose. It's a willful disobedience to God. And so we've talked about the difference between those two things, but whichever one it is, they both cause us to owe a debt to God. And what we owe him is our death. I said this was going to be encouraging, didn't I? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What we earn for our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus paid that debt on our behalf. John 19:30 tells us that. Well, John 19:30 among many other places. So what does this mean? For us as followers of Christ, or for those who do not have a relationship with God but need to, which is everybody else, what does that mean for us? Well, there's a few things. First, we must acknowledge that we are sinners. Isn't that fun? We were having this conversation in Sunday school this morning that one of the most difficult things is talking to a person about Christ who doesn't believe they're a sinner. Anybody had that experience? I know I have. Where you try to talk to somebody and say, oh, you need Jesus. Well, why do I need Jesus? Well, because you're a sinner. And your sins separate you from God. And eternity will be an eternity of condemnation without Christ. And so you need Jesus. Well, I'm not a sinner. What? Well, you just lied. That makes you a sinner. We must acknowledge that we're sinners. That we have this debt to God for our wrong actions, our wrong attitudes, our wrong motives, our disobedience. Because without that acknowledgement, this prayer is meaningless. Imagine going to a doctor, and the doctor says, well, you need treatment for cancer. Well, I don't have cancer. Well, yes, you do. You need treatment for it. I don't have cancer. You're crazy. I'm going home. You're a quack. What's going to happen to that person? They're going to die, because that's what cancer does. But if you refuse to acknowledge that the cancer's there, then you're going to refuse the remedy for it. If we refuse to acknowledge that sin is there, we will refuse the remedy for it. And what's the remedy for our sin? Well, it's Jesus, folks. We're going to get into that a little more. We're going to get into that a lot, because it's such good news. Romans 3:23, I already mentioned, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 and 10, and I know I skipped verse 9, I did it on purpose. 1 John 1:8, and then verse 10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. You should already know you're a sinner. And if you don't, and this is news to you, embrace it, because it leads to freedom. We must acknowledge that our sins separate us from God. We have this idea that we can sin all we want and it's okay. No, we can't. Our sins separate us from God. Isaiah 59:2 tells us, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Our sins separate us from God. We must acknowledge that there's nothing that we can do to earn God's forgiveness. We cannot save ourselves. And there's a lot of scriptures we could dive into. I picked Galatians 2:16, which says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We can't save ourselves. And we try. In Sunday school this morning, the teacher guy on the video talked about moralism. And that's what we do. Well, if I'm good enough, I don't have to be really good. I just have to be good enough. I have to just be a little better than I am bad. That way the scales will tip in my favor and I'll be okay. I appreciate that Lorna's laughing, because it's a ridiculous idea. I'm just going to try to be a little bit good. Oh, I was a little bit bad. I got to be a little bit better tomorrow. You know, doesn't matter what you do on Sunday night or Saturday night, as long as you go to church on Sunday morning. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. We cannot save ourselves. We must acknowledge that only Jesus could pay the debt for our sin. And he did. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, hear this verse, guys. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, what is our worth? What are we worth? Well, some scientists say if you break us down into our component parts, about $180,000. It's true. Sell your kidney on the black market. Can't sell them both. That'd be bad. They figured it out. If you go through, and now maybe if it's a black market and someone's desperate enough, you might be worth a little bit more. But that's what they broke it down to. All the minerals and all the components that make us who we are physically, about $180,000. So if I ever become a slacker, just sell me. But what are we truly worth? We are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're worth. He looks at us and he says, you know what? You know what price I'm willing to pay for you? Everything I am. Everything I have. I will pour out for you because I love you. Amen. Oh, I told you this would be encouraging. Because sometimes in our world, we wake up and people tell us we're worthless. Or people try to make us feel worthless. Or people try to tear us down. Or maybe something happens. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's another person. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's pick something. Where people are looking at you saying, you suck and you're worthless. And God says, absolutely not. You want to know what you're worth? Look to the cross, where his blood poured out for you and for me so we could be redeemed. So what do we do once we acknowledge all this? So if you're like me, yep, I'm a sinner. My sin has separated me from God. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Jesus paid the debt for my sins, so what do I do? 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, and we receive his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that mean you have to confess it to me? No, I am not that guy. Now, you want to talk to me about it or something, I'll gladly talk to you about it. Because the Bible does say that we confess to one another and pray for one another, because the fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous man avails much. So there's nothing wrong with us talking about that to one another. But you don't have to confess to me to be forgiven. You don't have to confess to your neighbor to be forgiven. You don't have to confess to anybody but him. If we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we repent. So we confess, Lord, I blew it. I was wrong. Then we repent. What is repentance? We turn around and walk the other way. So if sin was that way, and you're walking that way, you turn around and walk that way. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Matthew 3:8, bear fruits worthy of repentance. After we repent of our sin, we then live our lives accordingly. Then we rest in his grace, but we don't use his grace as an excuse to sin. This is a mistake that a lot of people make. I've had this quoted to me before. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, how dare you judge me? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm like, read the rest of the verse. Please, keep going. Because what does it say? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then what about Romans 6, 1 and 2 and 15 through 18? You read the whole book of Romans. You could read the whole book of Romans every day for the rest of your life and still not get everything that's in that book. It is so incredible. One time I was teaching through the book of Romans, and I read the entire book every week. So over 7 days, it's 16 chapters. I had to read, 2 to 3 chapters a day. And I read the whole book every week for the entirety of the time I was teaching. And when I got done with the book of Romans, I was still like, I think I scratched the surface of what's there. It's an incredible book. But anyways, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We rest in his grace, but we do not use grace as an excuse to sin. We realize, finally, that God never turns away a humble, repentant sinner. Have you ever been in a place where you thought, I've done too much? I've blown it too badly. I can't come back from this. I've been there. I've been there more times than I care to count. And every time I come back, I hear verses like Psalm 34, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Or Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When you're brokenhearted and you think you can't come back, that's the perfect time. Because you guys remember the story of the prodigal son, or the account of the prodigal son. What was the father doing? Waiting. He's waiting for us. And what did the father do when he saw him running up the road or coming up the road? He ran to him and wrapped his arms around him and gave him the ring and the sandals and the robe and made dinner for him and welcomed him home. And the son of the Lord, Father, I don't deserve to be called your son. He's like, shut up. I'm so glad you're back. That's us. God, I don't deserve to be your son. I know I don't. You know what he says? Good. Come home. My brothers and sisters, and to every person listening, for all those folks who might be joining us on the internet, I want you to hear the amazing truth of the gospel. We are all sinners. The debt for our sin is death and eternal condemnation, and there's nothing we can do to pay that debt but God. Two of the greatest words for us, but God, being rich in his love and mercy, Ephesians 2:4, demonstrated his love by sending Jesus to die for us sinners in Romans 5:8, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. God loves us so much that we can be saved by his grace through faith, not of works. It's nothing for us to brag about, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And God did this by making Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is salvation purchased for us by Jesus on the cross, confirmed by his resurrection. And all we do is believe in what he's done. And then even the faith to believe is a gift. We don't even muster. Oh, I'm just going to muster up enough faith. No, he goes, here. Here's the faith. Just believe. And when we believe, we are forgiven. We are saved from eternal condemnation. We are saved to a life of purpose here on earth and eternal life with him. To God be all the glory. That's the gospel. That's why we're here. It's why I get up every day. That's the gospel. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In reality, all sin is against God. But there will be people who hurt us. There will be people who in some way, shape, or form harm us. Maybe they harm us physically or spiritually or emotionally. But just like our great and amazing God has forgiven us, freely with grace, so we are to forgive others. All right, go home. We'll see you next week. Nobody got up. You all know I'm joking. Trying to lighten the mood. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So now here's the real question. What if we can't or won't forgive someone? What if we harbor bitterness or unforgiveness, or we're holding on to those hurts of the past? Well, the first thing is, I think we have to ask why. Why would we do that? We may make excuses. Well, you don't know how badly they hurt me. Or, one of my favorites, well, they've never apologized. Why should I forgive them? But it doesn't really answer why. When we refuse to forgive, I think there's a couple reasons. One, we still want revenge. Well, I'll forgive them once they get theirs. Or maybe we've hardened our hearts to the grace that God has shown us. Because it's a hardened heart that can't receive forgiveness, so it's a hardened heart that can't offer it. Or maybe we've never actually truly experienced the forgiveness that God offers us. So how do we get past it? And there may be other reasons, but they're all going to fall short. We have to remember what Jesus did for us and the example that he set for us. We seek God's forgiveness for our own sin, and then we humbly, willingly, and obediently offer that forgiveness to others. Consider these quotes. This is from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Whenever I see myself before God and realize something of what my blessed Lord has done for me at Calvary, I am ready to forgive anybody anything. I cannot withhold it. I do not even want to withhold it. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Jesus, of course, is our example. He did forgive the unforgivable. Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He said this of the people who orchestrated his crucifixion and of those who were actually driving the nails through his wrists and through his feet to put him on that cross. So this week, I was preparing my sermon. And I knew when I planned this series 2 months ago that when I got to this message, there was going to be... Now, I probably should have just listened back then, right? Wouldn't that have been easier? Well, Lord, you know, you want me to do this message. Why don't we just deal with it now? But I'm not that smart. Or I'm too stubborn, or you pick. It's probably a combination of all of those. So I got to this. I got to this. I got to that quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I actually added the C.S. Lewis quote later. But I got to the quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I put that scripture in there, Luke 23:34. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God said, it's time. I'm like, no, I'm good. Let's just move forward, Lord. In fact, let's just skip to next week's sermon. No, it wasn't that bad. And so I sat in my office and I went, what is it time for, Lord? And he's like, you and you. I knew. I don't even know why I asked. Because it's something he's been putting on my heart for a couple months. There are a couple people, and I'm not going to go into the whole story because it would take way too long. But there are two people in my life that I have harbored unforgiveness against for 5 years. And oh, I held on to it. And I would forgive. I want you to understand that. God said it took me 3 or 4 months for it to start. And at first the prayers were, God told me, pray for them. And I'm like, no. And he said, no, you're going to pray for them. Fine. Lord, this is my prayer. Do something in their lives. I don't care what. You want it to be good? Your choice. Fiery car accident, up to you. Just do something in their life. Oh, I was bad. It was bad. I just shocked Amy. She was like, what? Just tell them the truth. It was bad. Over time, it took about a year, very literally. It took me about a year for me to pray, bless them. Not even specifically, just instead of do something, it was bless them. And time again, and I know it was Satan because he's such a jerk, and he would come and he'd start to poke the back of my mind. Hey, don't you remember what they did? Don't you remember how horrible that was? Then I'd sit there and I'd start to fume, and I'd start to get angry, and I'd start to go back to the other prayers. David prayed imprecatory prayers. God knocked the teeth out of their mouth. It's not the right thing to do. And then I'd forgive. I'd be like, Lord, you've commanded me to forgive. I forgive. I move forward. This week, sitting in my office, preparing this message, and the Lord says, you never let it go. Yes, you've said you forgive them. You're not harboring this great desire for revenge anymore. But you still haven't let it go, and it's holding you back. It's holding you back from walking in the freedom that I want you to walk in. I said, okay, what do I do? He said, you have to tell them you forgive them. Now, again, I'm not going to go into everything that happened. They've never apologized. They've never even acknowledged wrong. They have defended what they've done for 5 years. Lord, really? Do I have to call him? He said, no, you can write. Thank you. That'll be easier. So sitting in my office on Monday, I stopped working on my sermon. I opened up another document and I wrote them a letter where I told them that I forgave. Then that night, it came up in Bible study and I mentioned it and I told her. And then I was like, well, I'm going to make sure she reads it. She read it. She was involved. She was there. That's my wife, by the way, for the recording, not just some random she. And on Thursday, I'd wait, I was all the way till Thursday. It was like, I was sitting, it was in an envelope, it was in my bag, address, stamp. Or I said, you gotta go put it in the mailbox. Because if you're gonna ask everybody else to do it, you've gotta do it. And I did. Drove up to the mailbox, sat there with my letter, the letter in my hand. I said, I could just, you know, oops, I missed. Put it in the mailbox. And I just said, to God be the glory. And I dropped it in. I don't think it's there yet. It was on Thursday. Why? Did I do it because I think they needed to hear it? Maybe. Maybe God wanted them to hear it. I don't know. I did it because I needed to be set free. I can't hold on to it anymore. It had to go. It's been too long. It was not easy or pleasant. But I'll tell you what, the moment I dropped it in there, I felt that boot come off. I did. I felt the boot come off. There's a verse in Scripture that says to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares you. It's in Hebrews. I don't remember where off the top of my head. It reminded me when I was in Boy Scouts, I had to do my, this is a story I told on Monday. I was doing my life-saving merit badge. And part of your life-saving merit badge is you have to be able to get out of full Boy Scout gear, which isn't all that much, but in water. So shoes, socks, jeans, shirt, button-down shirt. You had to have a shirt on underneath, and then a button-down shirt and a backpack. And then they would put just like stuff in the backpack, nothing important. And you jumped in the water, and you had to tread water like that for a few moments, and then they would say, okay, go. You had to get your shoes off. You had to get the socks off. Backpack was the first thing to come on. And what happened was, is every time I took something else off, I had clothes on. I had trunks underneath. Every time you took something else off, it got easier to swim. So the first thing you do is you take the backpack off. And then all of a sudden, you're not carrying an extra, you know, 20, 30 pounds, whatever they, I don't remember what they put in there. I was a teenager. Well, I was younger. But so you get the backpack off, and then all of a sudden you don't have something pulling at you this way. Well, then you notice you got shoes on. It's really hard to tread water with shoes on. So shoes came next. Plus, you can't get the jeans off with the shoes on, especially wet jeans. So you take the shoes off. And then I pulled my socks off because that was easier too than, you know, bare feet swim. I was about to make a really stupid bare feet swim good. Man, bare feet swim good. So right, you get down to your bare feet, and then you get the jeans off, and you got your trunks on. Then you got to unbutton a shirt. You ever tried to unbutton a shirt while treading water? Right, you're treading with one hand and trying to do it. So you get the shirt unbuttoned, and you get that off, and then you're supposed to get the t-shirt off. So you get the t-shirt off, and then you're just sitting in your trunks, and all of a sudden, treading water is really easy compared to the way you start. And then you can actually swim to the side, and then you have to dive in and get all your stuff from the bottom of the pool that you just took off, which is okay because it was Boy Scout camp. We were having fun. But that's exactly what unforgiveness or sin, that's what it does to us. We're trying to tread water with a 30-pound backpack and all of this garbage weighing us down. And you get your first taste of freedom when you get the first thing off. You're like, wow, that's awesome. Then you get a little more freedom when the shoes come off, and then a little more freedom. And eventually, as you surrender it all to Him and you let Him deal with it, it's not us dealing with it. He's got to deal with it. We're being obedient. But eventually, you find that freedom. And you can walk in that freedom. And there's a spring in your step because you're no longer weighed down by those things that want to destroy you. So what if we still refuse? I've said all of this. And what if you're sitting there or you're listening online and there's part of you that goes, nope, I don't care what he says, I'm not going to do it. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Anybody besides me not like that verse? I can tell God that. God, did you have to put that one in there? Yep. And then I've had people ask me, well, that can't possibly be true. There's got to be an explanation. You went to Bible college? Theology boy, figure it out. And so I tell them, okay, well, this is what it really says. Are you ready? If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And they look at me and they go, really? That's what it says? I said, that's what it says and that's what it means. And the Bible warns us, do not take anything away from God's word or he will take your name out of the book of life. Don't add anything to God's word or he will add to you the plagues written therein. That's what it says. So what does it mean? Well, it means if you forgive others, God will forgive you. If you refuse, he can refuse too. It's that simple. God has forgiven us all of our sin. Past, present, and future, because time means nothing to him. He cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, according to Psalm 103:12. He cast our sins into the depths of the sea, according to Micah 7:19. God has forgiven us. He has forgiven us every horrible, evil, wicked thing we've ever done. He has prepared for the forgiveness of every horrible, wicked thing we will ever do. So we need to forgive other people. And I don't say that flippantly. I really don't. Guys, I went through it this week. It was hard. I didn't want to. But it's what we're called to. And it's not about our feelings. Please understand that. Well, because I've had that. I'll forgive them when I feel like it. You're never going to feel like it. You have to be obedient. You have to let go. And even though our feelings and emotions are important, they can be and often are misleading. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things, according to Jeremiah. It's about our obedience to God and to his word. It's that simple. So as we close, God, please forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God, please forgive me for all I've ever done and help me to forgive others the way you have forgiven me freely and by your grace. So we're going to end today a little differently than we have in the past. Remember those post-it notes? I told you they were there for a reason. As we close, I'm going to ask you to do one of two things or both. And I'm not going to force anybody to do this. I'm not going to look at any of this. Just be very rest assured. If you just want to do it between you and God, that's fine. But here's the first one. Is there something in your life you need to be forgiven for? So write it down. Say, God, forgive me for whatever it is. Because when we confess our sins to God, we know that he will forgive us and cleanse us of that sin. Is there someone you need to forgive? Somebody that you, for some reason, you're like me, and you held on to it for far too long, and you need to let it go. Write that down. Because we're called to forgive others the way we've been forgiven in Christ. Now, there's a basket over there. Did I move it over here? What's that? My wife said leave it over there, so I'll do what she says. Because I'm smart. So we're going to leave it over there. And here in just a moment, Lorna's going to play us a closing song right after I pray. And you can put it in the basket. And this is my promise. I swear to you, We're not supposed to swear because we can't make our hair white or black or anything of the sort. But I promise you, no one will read what you write down. I won't. Nobody else will. It will be destroyed today. I'm not like going to sprinkle it in the trash can in my office and someone will be able to sneak in and go, ooh, really? Not going to happen. Now, if you feel uncomfortable with that, you don't want to put it in the basket, that's fine. Because forgiveness is not putting a post-it note in a basket. It's not what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever puts a post-it note in the basket will be forgiven and have everlasting life. It's not what the Bible says. So maybe you don't even want to write it down. Or maybe you want to write it down and you want to take it home and get rid of it yourself. Or I don't care how you do it. But if there's something you need to be forgiven for, or there's someone you need to forgive, today is the day to be set free. Because this isn't about me. This isn't about the church. This isn't about trying to guilt anybody into anything. And if you're online and you need to send a message or however you want to do it, do it. It's not about any of those things. It's about you being set free. Jesus died for our freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from shame. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from condemnation. He died for our freedom. Why? Go back to what Paul said. Why would we make ourselves a slave to anything else but him? So you do with it what you want. I'm going to say a short prayer. Lauren is going to play a song. We'll give it a couple minutes. And you don't have to feel bad. If you're the first person to walk up there or whatever, you don't worry about it. Again, if you don't want to walk up there, you don't have to. I don't care how you do it. Just let him set you free today. Let him set you free right now from whatever it is. Don't let it hold you back anymore. Brilliant. Yep, pretty too, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the freedom that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, and I praise you that you gave me a little more of that this week in helping set me free from something in my past that I didn't want to let go of. And I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here today, God, that you would speak to their hearts and whatever it is that they need to let go of, that they would give them freedom. Give all of us freedom. We love you. We thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, amen.